Title Pages, Ageless Time. Tell of your glory, love divine. Thanks for your goodness, word of life. Daily we're healed, Lord, with your stripes.
Welcome to Eternal Pages. I'm your host, Elder Roger Roll, and today we will cover the topic, Standing for Truth. And with us today, we have a friend, a brother, one who loves to study the Word of God and then also to share it. And that is Brother Huge Popal. Welcome, Brother Huge.
Thank you. Thank you for having me.
Amen. Amen. Pleasure to have you here, sir. Could you say a word of prayer as we begin?
Father, we thank you for this special privilege you had given us today to share your word. Ask you to help that it be a blessing to us as well as those that would be listening. And when all is said and done, may you get all the honor, the glory, and the praise is our prayer. In your Son Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen and amen. Standing for truth. And we have a memory text. John chapter 3, verses 14 to 15 reads, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And I always like when we read texts, we all know John 3 and 16. But very often we don't notice the text before or even the text after. And so it's great to see that here as our memory text. And we're talking about standing for truth. And we've heard about the Reformation, which was a time when after the Dark Ages that Enlightenment came, and persons like Martin Luther, Jerome, Husk, literally, they began to share the Word of God. And I just want to read something that Ellen White wrote from The Great Controversy, page 103, when she's talking about what Husk and Jerome did. She writes, "God permitted great light to shine upon the minds of these chosen men, revealing to them many of the errors of Rome. But they did not receive all the light that was given to the world. Through these, his servants, God was leading the people out of darkness of Romanism. But there were many and great obstacles for them to meet, and he led them on step by step as they could bear it. They were not prepared to receive all the light at once, like the full glory of the noontide sun to those who have long dwelt in darkness. It would, if presented, have caused them to turn away. Therefore, he revealed it to the leaders little by little, as it could be received by the people. From century to century, other faithful workers were to follow to lead the people on still further in the path of reform." And Brother Popal, I find that so interesting when we talk about the Reformation and we talk about light. Because Amos chapter 3 and verse 7 and 8, I just want to read that as we begin our discussion. Amos chapter 3 verse 7 and 8 says, "Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servant, the prophet." God does not leave us in darkness, brother. He gives light. And so I wanted to talk about this light and how it's mentioned here that it is progressive. Why does God reveal truth gradually? And how do these principles apply to the church today?
Well, one of the things which we have to first understand is we have to understand progressive.
Mm-hmm.
Progressive means a gradual growth, right? And the reason why God, I believe God revealed truth to us gradually, because like a child, you cannot throw all the information at that child one time and expect he or she to grasp it all. So little by little, as they mature, we expose them to more. And so it is with God. That's what God does with us in helping us to understand what's going on and how to live in this world today.
Amen. Amen. So how can we apply it as we're sharing with the church? How can we, as somebody coming into the church, how can we apply knowing that we have to give them this truth gradually? But yet, they want, when you first join, and think about yourself, you want it all one time. How do we help persons who want it all? How do we help them to get the truth as they grow?
The desire is to want it all. And in fact, the desire is also to want Christ to take us right there and then.
Yes.
You know, be ready for translation. If I could put it that way, right? But in the same vein, despite that desire, my ability to handle all the responsibility that will come with the truth, I'm not able to handle the total because I'll feel overwhelmed. Yeah. Like I used earlier, I like to use literal illustration, like I used earlier with the child. You know, we tell our teenage children or our young adult children as we release them, we say, now, I'm giving you this freedom. More responsibility comes more freedom comes more responsibility. So the same thing with knowledge. As God reveal knowledge to us, he reveal it to us as we can bear. He's not going to put more on us than we could bear.
Yeah.
So as we grow, he reveal more. And even myself still today, as I read scripture, I'm coming across new light, I would call it. Mm-hmm. New light, new information, clearer understanding. And then I say, boy, now that I know this, I will be held to a higher standard, a higher truth, a higher level of obedience.
Yes.
And that's
yes.
why God only revealed it to us in different stages, because if he had given all of it, what I know now to me today, I think I would have been discouraged very early in my walk.
Yes. And it comes to mind that we're encouraged, especially as new believers, to desire the sincere milk of the word. You know, so just like you give a baby milk, you give, and then gradually you give them solid food. And that is how we should be as babes in Christ and new believers. So how do new discoveries of truth, as you just mentioned, relate to previous truths that God's people have understood? And why must this new light never contradict old light?
You know, we usually say new light, but it's an expansion of knowledge.
Okay.
It's an expansion of knowledge. You know, coming to know Christ, most persons who accepted Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, when they come to know him, they know that Jesus died for me so that I might have life and have it in abundance. Basic knowledge, right? But as we grow, more clarity. See, we call it new light, but it's just a clarity.
Of the same light.
Of the same light.
Ah, okay.
So the light is now being made clear. See, knowing that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, right? And everybody knows that part. But then, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, that the world... See, true. We learn the first part, mm-hmm. and we get that down part. Mm-hmm. But then later, as we grow, we say, you know something? Let me read a little more. Mm-hmm. And then we see clearer. Mm-hmm. We see clearer. So as this truth comes, it enhances our knowledge. It isn't really newness, but it's a clarity of who God is and what the plan is. So as persons come into this relationship with God, as they come into this relationship with God, they come to a certain level. We must understand that. And as they are able, the Apostle Paul said it like this, we are to drink milk for a certain season.
Yes, sir.
And he asked the question, how long would you be drinking milk? At some point, you need of meat.
Uh-huh.
Just like with breastfeeding the mm-hmm. baby, you know, mm-hmm. at some point, they need to come on to food, mm-hmm. move from the breast. And mm-hmm. so it is with the Word of God. We can't stay with only this knowledge that God loved me so much that he died for me, and that's it.
Hmm.
I have to understand the detailed fact of his love for me and my part in this. See, it just increases knowledge, and it's gradual.
Yes, yes. And that you mentioned it, that you when you come into this knowledge, this to you it may be new, but it's just your growth, your Christian walk.
Right.
And so why must this knowledge, as you get more knowledge and quote-unquote new light, why must it not contradict the Word of God or sometimes what people may see as the old light?
Mm-hmm.
How can we be careful and even ensure that it's not so?
There's a text that say, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There's a next text that say, study to show yourself approved. Wakeman, rightly... Oh. Emphasis on rightly.
Ooh, okay.
Rightly dividing uh-huh. the uh-huh. word of truth.
Yes, sir.
Right?
Yes, sir.
So, one thing, and I believe, I have to say this, I sincerely believe in the King James translation of the Bible.
Okay.
So, persons who do not accept the King James translation of the Bible might disagree with this, right? But one thing I know is that the Bible does not contradict itself. So, if... as you studying this new light, you find something that's seemingly contradictory. It is calling you to do deeper study.
Yes.
Because the Bible does not contradict itself.
Yes, yes. Amen, amen. So we live in a country where we're called a Christian nation. There are certain things that we do, and we see that is not in line with the Bible. But as especially here in our country, we talk about culture, and we have cultures all over the world.
Mm-hmm.
In our culture, there may be things happening that is not in line with the Bible. Because even as we read the scriptures, the scriptures clearly show us how to live as a Christian, how to live godly. And so there are certain things that may be okay in our culture that we don't even talk about, or we may, but not touch. How do we live godly and in a culture where, for example, here in this country, some of the negative things you hear, you always hear about sweethearting in our country, which is obviously against the Word of God, because the Word of God talks about adultery, and sweethearting is just that, adultery. And we have certain other things of the way we eat or even how we treat our fellow man. There are certain cultural things that's okay, but from the Word of God, it's not. How do you navigate as a believer in dealing with culture so that you don't shun your brothers and sisters, but yet you hold fast to God's word?
One of the things that we have to always remember, truth will always prevail. So also we have to understand that tradition changes. Tradition changes.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Principle never change.
Okay.
You know, growing up, my mother boiled the water before she put the rice in the pot.
Okay.
Then she's cooking peas and rice, white rice, whatever. Mm-hmm. Boil the water, you know. In this day and age, well, I know myself. I throw it in after I done put all the stuff. I just throw that in the rice and the water. Mm-hmm. But you see, that's tradition. The same thing with culture. When it does not align with the principle of the Word of God, that's when we have to make a hard and fast stand.
Mm.
It ain't say cut persons off that are following these cultural norms, you know. I wouldn't tell the person, oh, that isn't how you cook peas and rice, right? I would say you could use this way. But then there are some things with culture, when it comes to the Word of God, we have to say an outright that is not accepted, you see? And it is not what you say to a person that is following these cultural norms, but how you say it to them to convince them or to help them understand the truth, you see? Because as children of light, we are to be the light, living this life in this society, like you use, where sweethearting is seemingly the norm. You know, we might not like to hear me say that, but that's what it seems to be in our society, you know. But you have to gradually point out the truth of God's word to persons. And then understand that, hey, anytime culture contradict the word of God, then you have to side with the word of God, which is principle. He's set out a principle, a guideline in the Bible for us to live by. And we are not to compromise when it comes to that.
And I find that interesting, as you say, we are not to compromise. So, and I'm speaking to our Christian brothers and sisters who may be listening or viewing. As you read the word, and first of all, God's word says, in time of ignorance, God winks. So as we come into this knowledge, coming right back to this new light, and we recognize that there are things, cultural norms, that are in directly opposed to what we're studying God's word. How do we make that transition? Because sometimes it can be life changing, but it also can affect others, family, friends, jobs. So how do we make that hard decision to make that change? And even sometimes that may touch our finances. That may touch our loved ones, our relationships. So how do we make that change? Because very often, as you well know, especially in our faith, Seventh-day Adventists, when we come into the knowledge of Sabbath keeping, it could be very difficult for some. How do we transition? How do we make that change? And how can the church help?
All right. You thought something earlier, and I could try to see if I could pinch up on it as I move along, right? I used to get beaten, and my mother would say, when you know better, do better.
Do better.
So you mentioned about God winking at our ignorance. When you don't know, he will not hold it against you.
Hallelujah. Amen.
But when that light comes to you, it might come to you on a radio program like this one here, or it might come to you, you might pick up a piece of paper on the street and just read it. But when that light comes to you, however that comes to you, because now you have a clearer understanding, you will be held accountable. Now, how do you live up to that new light. Mm-hmm. That's the challenge. Mm-hmm. You see, in and of ourselves, we cannot do it.
Amen.
We cannot do it. Don't
fool yourself.
Yeah, don't fool yourself with that. We cannot do it. I wake up in the morning, many mornings, and I say, Lord, I'm giving this whole day to you. Mm. This is your day. I'm prayed up. I had my worship with my family, and I'm ready to go. And, you know, all going well. Either to work or the traffic or somebody. And then I realize, wow, God, I let you down again. You know? Mm. So the whole thing, how do you do this? You have to learn. And it doesn't come overnight. Because I find myself doing better, you know, but it doesn't come overnight. It's a gradual growth in your relationship and depending on God to carry you through each day. I like to say each moment of your life.
Yes.
So for the tough decisions, you use the Sabbath. So I'm going to stick with what you use, right? With this tough decision, my livelihood, my job. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I need to make the decision, am I going to trust God or am I going to take this situation on myself? So that's the tough decision, what we all have to face. You know, even I look at my diet, you know, I have to say, God, you're going to provide me with this diet, the means to maintain my diet and eat the way I eat, because I cannot afford the finance to eat a vegetarian diet or whatever, you know. So my dependence is my trust in God. The whole thing is we cannot make this walk unless we take some time to get to know who God is. Amen. And, you know, like I could come to you and ask you, I say, Brother Roel, I need X, Y, Z. And I come into you with confidence because I know you.
Yes.
And because I know God,
I
could approach him with that confidence. Yes. Now, Lord, I turn my life over to you.
Yes, yes, yes.
You're going to have to deal with this Sabbath issue.
Yes.
Make it so that my boss give me the time off.
Yes.
Or you provide me with an extra.
Yes, amen, amen. Wonderful answer. Very encouraging. Our Brother Hugh, wonderful, wonderful. And so I'd like to just transition. I want to read a passage that from the Great Controversy, pages 107 and 108. And Ellen White writes, well, first of all, the author of the Quarterly, Mark Finley, the principal contributor, he writes that John Husk would not falter in the face of imprisonment, injustice, and death itself. He languished in prison for months. The cold, damp conditions brought on a fever that nearly ended his life. Nevertheless, the grace of God sustained him. During the weeks of suffering that passed before his final sentence, heaven's peace filled his soul. And this is what he writes. He writes, I write this letter, he said, to a friend. In my prison and with my fettered hand, expecting my sentence of death tomorrow, when with the existence of Jesus Christ, he goes on to write, we shall again meet in the delicious peace of the future life. You will learn how merciful God has shown himself towards me, how effectually he has supported me in the midst of my temptations and trials. And so we see here, as it's written, in the gloom of his dungeon, he foresaw the triumph of true faith. So when we listen to that, my brother, how does those words from one of the fathers of the Reformation, John Huss, how do they impact us? How do they impact you? And what impressed your mind as you listened to those words?
One of the things as we look at this walk that we have with God. Number one, I always tell persons, you have no faith or hope without history. Mm. So if you don't have no history, there is no way of having hope or faith. So we look back and we see what God has done in the past.
Yes, yes, yes.
Hence, it enhances our faith.
Yes.
It encourages us to continue to walk. We came here and we just sat in these chairs, you know, because we have sat in these chairs before. We just have the faith. We didn't put our hand and press in the chair. We just sat in it.
Yeah.
So one of the things, as we grow in Christ, we have to learn to expect hardship.
Mm.
Expect hardship. And this quarter, we're looking at the cause of the hardship.
Mm-hmm.
An undesirable war. So the author that you quote just now, is reflecting on his walk with God.
Amen.
With hope, with faith.
Yes.
That like God has done in keeping the prophets of old, he will keep me too.
Amen.
And we could say that today about ourselves too, you know.
That's an encouragement.
As I walk, as I go through this hard financial time, persons, this is a tough time in our country right now. As we go through this time, we have to go through it with the hope that God did it for our foreparents.
Yes, yes, yes.
Single mother raising seven children.
Yes, yes,
you understand?
Yes.
And made it on a maid salary.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
All right? So have he done it for her? He will do it for me.
Yes.
And this is where he is finding his hope in looking back at what God has done. We too need to look back at what God has been doing, is doing in our lives, and will do in our lives, and we'll find more than sufficient hope.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And that is so encouraging as we end here, that the examples of our past is there to increase our faith.
Yes.
To know if God did it before,
He'll do it again.
He'll do it again. If He did it for them, He could do it for me. You know, and so that's a wonderful encouragement. And so I want to thank you, Brother Papal, for sharing today on our lesson, Standing for Truth. And I want to thank our listening and viewing audience for tuning in to Eternal Pages. We pray that you were blessed by our sharing, and we encourage you to study the Word of God, His Eternal Pages, because in it there is life. There is eternal life. And so we pray that you continue to study God's Word and develop a personal relationship with Him so that truly you can have eternal life, which God has promised for each of us.